Hello, everyone, and welcome to Under the Fig Tree. This is Troy, and I am flying solo today. Thank you so much for taking time out of your day to join us here. Got a topic that I want to put out here and share with you. It's very near and dear to me, and I hopefully, if it's not near and dear to you, it will be by the end of this. It's a critical piece of your walk as a believer. But before I get into that, I want to give you a reminder that we are still running the two YouTube channels parallel right now. So you have your Under the Fig Tree episodes that are also on the Living Waters YouTube channel. And we did create the Under the Fig Tree channel. So as of January 1, we will not be running them parallel anymore. Everything will be moved over to the Under the Fig Tree YouTube channel. It just makes it a lot easier for you guys to find us, a lot easier for you guys to share with your friends. Hopefully, you are doing that. Make sure when you listen to these podcast episodes that you do, leave us a comment. We like to hear what you have to say. Leave us a comment, hit the like button, do all that stuff the other content creators ask you to do. I guess that's what makes these things spread. So either way, January 1, like I said, we'll be closing down the Under the Fig Tree episodes on the Living Waters page, and the only place you'll be able to find them on YouTube will be on the Under the Fig Tree YouTube page. This will not affect Spotify, will not affect Apple, anything of your other platforms. Is this is only for YouTube. Cool. So today I wanted to talk a little bit about and share with you a little bit about the covenant. It's a word that we throw around in our circles, in our circles of believers. It's a word that we typically kind of overlook the importance of. And the reason I want to bring this up to you is because you and I have to understand that God does for us because of covenant. Now, I'm not trying to negate the love of God, but part of the love of God is he gave us a covenant. And so the covenant, when we understand what covenant is and what covenant affords us, then we can begin to operate and function as believers a little bit different. And I would dare say on a higher level than what we usually do. So the first thing I want to do is I want to get you a couple of steps to a covenant. Now, actually, the first thing I want to do is define what a covenant is. That's probably going to be the best thing. So the covenant is like the highest level of promise that can be made. It's specifically when you're dealing with blood covenants, which is what we're going to deal with today. There are several covenants in the Bible. There was a covenant that Adam had with God. There was a covenant that Noah had with God. There was a covenant that Abraham had with God, which is what we're going to focus on today. But there's several different covenants throughout the Bible. Typically in the covenants, what happens is there are steps to entering into this covenant, specifically after the fall of man. There were steps that were used to enter into the covenant. And when we look at the covenant, you have one or two parties in a covenant. I should say two or more parties in a covenant. And the covenant is so cool about this because one of the things that a covenant is going to do, it's going to hold you to a standard. Okay? So there are terms within the covenant. There are parties involved in the covenant that agree to these terms, and then they're bound by these terms until one or both parties is dead. So those covenants last a lifetime. The blood covenants last a lifetime until one or both parties are dead. Now, when I say covenant, I want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying contract. I'm saying covenant. In this Western part of the world, we typically deal with contracts a lot better than we understand covenants. In a contract, I am bound by the terms of that contract. And as long as both parties are performing their end of the contract, then that contract stands and we're legally bound to that contract, or we're bound to the terms of that contract. But in a covenant, it's a little bit different. Actually, it's a whole lot different. In a covenant, you're bound to the terms of your contract, whether or not your other partners do their part or not. So if your partner, whoever you enter into covenant with, decides they don't want to hold up their end of the bargain anymore, doesn't matter. You're still bound to yours because that was your word. You can't control what they do. You can only control what you do. And since you entered into covenant with them, you are obligated. I hate using that word, but it fits in this. You are obligated to uphold your end of the covenant. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of steps that we see throughout the Bible. This is typically how people enter into covenant. And when you go back and start reading through Bible studies and stories and stuff like that, you'll see some of these steps, and hopefully you'll remember the podcast, and you'll recognize the steps as you're reading. So one of the first things that you're going to do, and you're going to see this with David and Jonathan. They had a covenant with one another. You're going to see some of these steps with them. So the first thing you would do, if I'm going to enter into a covenant with you, the first thing I'm going to do is take off my coat or my robe, whichever one, and you would take off your coat, your robe, whichever one, and you would exchange it with me. Now, what I'm saying when I do that, I'm saying everything that I am, I pledge to you. That's what I'm saying. So my coat, my robe goes to you. Your robe goes to me. You're saying the same thing to me. Okay. Remember, you'll see this with the prodigal son. His father, when he returned, his father put a robe on him. It's all cool stuff. The next thing I would do is I would have a belt, and I would take off my belt, and I would give you my belt. You would give me your belt. Now, this is the interesting thing about the belt. The belt held my weapons. It also held my materials I would need to work. So, say for instance, if I was a carpenter or something like that, the belt would hold the tools that I use for the trade that I have. And what I'm saying when I do that and I give you my belt, I'm saying that all my strength and support is now yours. I am also saying that your battles are now my battles. Cool. So, the very next thing. And you may not see all of these in order. I shouldn't say the very next thing, but you may not see them all in order. And you may not see all nine in every single instance of a covenant. These are just typical things in the Eastern world, in the ancient Eastern world, when they would cut covenant. These are the steps that you receive. The third thing is you now cut the covenant. So covenants are cut. Blood covenants are cut. There's going to be bloodshed. It's just what it is. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed in some cases. So what I would do with my covenant partner or my potential covenant partner, we would take an animal, we would cut this animal, we would kill it, I should say, and then we would cut it in half. And when we cut it in half, we'd lay one piece of the animal on one side and the other piece of the animal on the other side. Then me and my potential covenant partner would stand back to back in between those pieces of the animals. And then we would walk around the animals in a figure eight motion until we came back to the center, and now we're face to face. Now, what we're saying in that is that I am now dying to myself, and I begin my new life and begin my new walk with you as my covenant partner. Pretty cool, right? Now, what we're also saying is, because remember, you got those two pieces of the animals sitting there that you just cut in half. You're also saying this: do to me what happened to these animals if I do break this covenant. Very intense thing. Number four, we would cut our own arms and we would mix blood at that point. So I'd make a gash in my arm, you would make a gash in your arm. More than likely in the forearm area, something like that. And then we would lock hands. And in that world, locking hands didn't just mean your hands, it was from the fingertip all the way down to the forearm. This is why you would see in those old movies and stuff like that, guys would shake hands like this. It was a sign of covenant. So what I would do is I would gash myself somewhere here. You would gash yourself somewhere on your forearm, and then we would lock hands and we would actually mix blood. And at this point, we're saying now we become one. Remember in Leviticus 17, it says the life of the flesh is in its blood. And so the blood that represents me and the blood that represents you as a covenant partner, we have mixed that, and my blood is now in yours. It's symbolic, but you kind of get the point, right? Now, the next thing we would do in covenant is we would exchange names. We would exchange names. This is a practice that we see in marriage, and a lot of these are these steps or practices that you see in marriage. And when we would exchange names, it's a further bond that now I become more like you and you become more like me, so to speak. We become one. That's probably the better way to say it. We see this with Abram. And I'm probably jumping the gun here a little bit, but we see this with Abram when he makes covenant, or he cut enters into covenant. I'm going to say it the right way. He enters into covenant with God, that there is an exchange of names. Now, his name is Abram, and he's entering into covenant with Yahweh. When I look at the name Yahweh, I see YHWH. The most common letter in that name is the H. So when Abram's name is changed, his name is changed from Abram to Abraham. So one of the H's from Yahweh's name now becomes part of Abram's name. Now there's two H's in there because the other H is for his wife, whose name went from Sarai to Sarah. She gets an H too. Pretty cool. Either way, now you say, okay, I see maybe how they exchanged name, or the God's name became part of Abram's name, but how did Abram's name become part of God's name? Well, it's real simple. It from this point, and you won't see it before this point, that Abram entered covenant with God. You won't see it before this point, but from this point after, now God is known as the God of Abraham. And so now he gets part of Abram's name, Abraham's name, I should say. Okay. Now in our world, we do exchange names, especially in the marriage sense. We exchange names. Now, look, I want you to see this. Abraham took on God's name without a hyphen. Now, I know that's going to trigger somebody. I get it. I don't care about triggering people. But he took it on without a hyphen. Now, this is important. It's important because of this. When you take on God's identity is what we're supposed to do, and you still keep the hyphen in your old name, what you're saying is, I want all the benefits that you have, but I still want to keep my old identity. And that's not cool. Now, I know, like I said, there are some people like myself that are traditionalists, or maybe you would call me a traditionalist. Maybe it's just biblical, you know? And then there are some folks that are like, I don't see anything wrong. That's your business. I got nothing to do with it. I'm just telling you what you're saying when you do this. Okay? I want all the benefits that come with you as my new covenant partner, but I still want to keep my old identity. And I'm not sure how the two can become one if you still get to keep your old identity. But either way, do with that whatever you want. God bless you. All right. After the exchange of names, that little gash that we made, we would now make a scar. So we would take some dirt and some rocks and stuff like that, and we would rub it in there just to make a scar. We would try to make our scars look very similar. So this way it becomes an identical, almost like an identical scar. And it shows an association that I have now. So when I'm scarred, my covenant partner has the same scar. So if I come up against an enemy of mine, I can raise my hand and show that scar. And now that enemy has the opportunity to say, you know what? He's in covenant with somebody. And I know what covenant means is if I jump on him, I have to jump on his covenant partner as well. And I don't know if I want to chance that. That was the purpose of the scar. Now, in our Bible, it says that I want to say, I'm trying to remember where that is. It tells us that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that word sealed in the Greek does not mean sealed as in preservation. It means scarred. You have been scarred, the Holy Spirit of promise, which means you carry a scar. You carry a mark. You carry something that shows who you're in covenant with. This is so important because we are in our church services a lot of times, and in worship, we'll lift our hands, and sometimes the worship team will tell you and beg you and implore you to lift your hands, and you need to understand the importance of it. Is it a sign of surrender? Of course it is. Of course it is. But it's also this: it reminds your enemy who you're in covenant with. Now he has to make a decision because he knows that my battles are his battles. That makes sense to you? Hope it does. All right. Let's see. After that, we would stand and we would give the terms of our covenant. This is who I'm going to be to you. This is who I need you to be to me. This is what I'm going to do. This is what you're going to do. These are the terms of the covenant that we would do. After that, we would eat a memorial meal. Usually it was bread and wine. We would eat a memorial meal. And then the last step, we would plant a tree. Now, in planting that tree, what we would do is we wouldn't just plant a tree to remember where we made the covenant. We would also sprinkle that tree with blood. We would scar that tree. That should sound familiar to you. Either way, so these would be the terms of the covenant. So now what I want to do is I want to go to Genesis 15, talk to you a little bit about this Abrahamic covenant, the same covenant that you and I, by belief, by faith, we get to enter into this covenant, which is a wonderful covenant. Now, this comes a little while after God had already showed up to Abram in Genesis 12, and he told him, "Hey, I need you to get away from your family. I need you to go to a place that I'll show you." Abraham almost obeyed because he left his family, but he took Lot, his nephew, with him. So he's pretty close to being obedient. Either way, God was gracious. Abram went on his journey, had no clue where he was going. And God basically like, "Look, when we get there, I'll let you know." It's the trust walk that you have to have with God. After this, you're going to see some issues rise between Lot and Abram. Abram's going to have to rescue Lot from captivity. Abram runs into a mysterious man named Melchizedek in Genesis 14. And then we get to this point in Genesis 15. And it's really interesting because Abram has walked this path for a little while with God, and he still has questions. And some people will get on you about that. It's okay to have questions for God. There's nothing wrong with that at all. So look at this, Genesis 15:1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside, said, 'Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" There's a promise that was given to Abram that he would have a child. Abram's a very old man at this point. Abram's body is dead. His wife's body is dead. And God is saying there's something's going to happen that's going to be miraculous. And I need you to believe it. Abram does like we do when things don't happen in the time that we think it would happen. We kind of tend to give up hope a lot of times. And if we're quite honest, it's a very real thing that many of us deal with. Now, there are some that are stronger in faith than others, but this is a process that we're all in. And in this process, we learn how to trust. We learn how to trust from day to day. We learn how to trust from hour to hour, whatever it takes. We learn how to trust. Okay. And watch this in verse 6, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord God who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, now this is important. He says, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Now, God promised him something. He said, you're going to inherit this land. He said, well, how do I know I'm going to inherit this land? How am I supposed to know? Now, I hear what you're saying, but how am I supposed to know I'm going to inherit this land? Honestly, it's a fair question. God gives him confirmation immediately. Now, I want you to understand something, and this is a hard issue, okay? Nothing wrong with confirmation. Nothing wrong with it. The only thing, though, where confirmation becomes an issue is when you rely on the confirmation. This is why. Because what confirmation is, confirmation, this is what confirmation is for. Let me say it that way. Confirmation is for people who didn't believe God the first time he said it. Just how it is. That's what confirmation is. When you don't believe God the first time he said it, God is gracious enough and he'll give you confirmation from time to time. But what he really wants is for he wants you to believe him the first time he said it. Many people look, oh, that's confirmation. I needed that confirmation. Well, did you really need the confirmation? Or could you just believe God the first time he said it? He says, how do I know this will happen? This is what God says in verse 9. He says, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. If we had time, we could explain to you why those animals. Don't have time today, but if you enjoy a good study, go look at why those animals. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So now he takes these animals, he cuts them in half, he sets them in two separate piles. We already talked about that in the steps of the covenant. Now, everything but the pigeons. Now you have these vultures that are coming down, and it's Abram's job, not God's job, but it's Abram's job to get the vultures out of there. It's his job, not God's. This is so important because we got to understand we do not work for God. We don't work for God. We were never meant to work for God. We were always meant to work with God. God is always looking to partner with mankind. He's always looking to partner with mankind. He's always looked to partner with mankind. Everything he told Adam to do in the garden, he could have done himself. But he wanted to partner with mankind. He tells Moses, he says, Moses, hey, look, I seen what's happening in Egypt. I seen what's going on with the people. And I've heard their affliction. I've seen their affliction. I've heard their cry. He said, now I have come down. This is what he says. I've come down that I might do something about this. And all this sounds good until he says, now, Moses, you go. Say, wait a minute. This was your plan. This is your plan. You said you came down to deliver the people. Now, why do I have to go? Because God is always looking to partner with mankind. If God wants to do something here in the earth, he's going to do it with the partnership or through the partnership of mankind. This is no different. He wants to cut covenant with mankind, but he wants mankind to participate in the covenant cutting. Cool? Now, that's important. Did God cut covenant with Abram, or did God allow Abram to enter into a covenant that was already cut? Here we go. Verse 12. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Now remember, part of the covenant was you had two parties that would pass between the pieces of the animals. So now this is the thing. What's happening right now is Abram's laid on the ground, basically out of it. He can see, he's aware of what's happening, but he can't move. Events took place. The people came out of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea, but they were led by a cloud. There you go. There's the smoke. And a pillar of fire. There's your torch. In fact, it said when Pharaoh and the Egyptians came after them, the pillar of fire and the smoke went behind the nation of Israel to protect them, to give them time to go across the Red Sea. They were led by this cloud by day. They were led by this fire by night. We see this. It happens. Over and over, you see this cloud, you see this fire. You're going to see this cloud again when they come to Sinai. The Bible says that now Sinai was all on smoke. There's the smoke, right? Because God had descended on it in fire. There's the smoke and the fire together again. That smoke, we see that smoke again in the tabernacle of meeting, where Moses got the instructions from Mount Sinai, and they built that tabernacle. And it was so interesting because when the Spirit of God filled the tabernacle, there was smoke all through the tabernacle. And you see the Shekinah glory in the holiest of holies. Now, when the people saw that cloud come down, they knew it was time to erect the tabernacle wherever they were traveling. Let's put this together. When that cloud stopped, I should say, let's put this together. And then the cloud would descend into the holiest of holies. When that cloud went back up, then they knew it was time to pack up and move on. And there's fire all through the tabernacle, by the way. So that smoke and that fire is there together. The smoke represents God the Father. That's who it represents. But here's the funny thing. That fire represents Christ, who happens to be the Son. Now remember this, God is cutting covenant on behalf of man. Kind. So, what God has to have in order to cut covenant with mankind is he has to have one party that represents mankind. So, he chooses someone who can hold up their end of the bargain. He says, look, I know how the rest of you jokers are. I know how you are. I created you. Yeah, I gave you everything that you needed, and you still went your own way. I get that. But in order for this covenant to work, I'm going to need a covenant partner from mankind who's going to keep up their end of the bargain. And I know none of you can. So I know what I'll do. I'll choose my son, who is also 100% God, but also 100% man. Now, I know that sounds a little odd to some folks who may not have ever been taught this, but in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, it says this: when God made his promise to Abraham, watch this, it said he swore by himself, for there was no one greater by whom he could swear. He couldn't find anybody else to swear by. He said, so I tell you what, I know you won't keep up your end of the bargain, but I'll keep up mine. And so I'll swear by myself. So the covenant was cut between God the Father and Christ the Son. Now watch this. And Abram was able to enter into the covenant by scarring himself through circumcision. This is how this works. So there's a part that we're supposed to do, and there's a part that God's supposed to do. But remember, this is not contractual. This should bring you great joy, and it should also bring you to a place. Now, I know that sounds a little odd to some folks who may not have ever been taught this, but in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, it says this: when God made his promise to Abraham, watch this, It said he swore by himself, for there was no one greater by whom he could swear. He couldn't find anybody else to swear by. He said, so I tell you what, I know you won't keep up your end of the bargain, but I'll keep up mine. And so I'll swear by myself. So the covenant was cut between God the Father and Christ the Son. Now watch this. And Abram was able to enter into the covenant by scarring himself through circumcision. This is how this works. So there's a part that we're supposed to do, and there's a part that God's supposed to do. But remember, this is not contractual. This should bring you great joy. And it should also bring you to a place of understanding the standard. And even for me, that I recognize I have to do better, right? Because since I already know that God is going to keep up his end of the bargain, I need to strive to keep up my side the best that I can. Because this is not a contract, regardless of what I do, to some degree now, I'm not giving you this crazy grace thing that you can just live anywhere you want to. But what I'm saying is, God is going to keep up his end. Every promise that he said, whether it was conditional or unconditional, as long as I take up, as long as I, if the conditional promises, as long as I meet the terms of the condition, I get that promise. So anything that says I can have simply by believing in Christ, I can have that now for no other reason. Because God is always going to take his end of the bargain seriously. He's not going to fail on his end. If there's any failure in the covenant, it's always going to come on our side, never his side. Now, here's the cool thing about covenant. And remember this in marriage, especially in marriage. Now, there's other covenants here. I have covenant brothers that I hang out with and talk to on a regular basis. But remember this when it comes to covenant. The one thing for mankind that covenant creates above anything else is consistency. Above anything else, covenant is going to create consistency. Well, what do you mean by that? Because once I enter into covenant, now that covenant supersedes my emotions, it supersedes my desires, it supersedes my ambition, it supersedes everything, because now the covenant is the highest thing that I have to live up to. So even if I don't feel like it anymore, I'm bound by the covenant that I entered to willingly. Even if you hurt my feelings in the past, I'm bound to keep up my end of the bargain because of the covenant that I entered into willingly. It creates consistency. Especially in marriage, it creates consistency. Think about that, all the things that you're supposed to do, you don't feel like doing it, but because you're in covenant. Well, she doesn't cook like she used to cook, and she doesn't. No, it doesn't matter. That has nothing to do with what you said you would do. Well, he doesn't take me out like he used to. That does not matter. Now you're in covenant. It supersedes your emotions. It creates consistency. Now I'm going to do because I said I would do when I entered into this covenant. I hope this helps. I hope this is something that you can grab hold to. I always love talking about covenant. Maybe we'll have Bruce come back. Maybe we'll bring Tisha in too, and we'll talk some more about covenant at another time. But I always enjoy talking about this. I hope you got something out of it. And this is, you know what? I think we probably will. I think this would be a good topic to bring Dr. Tim and Cheryl in on, and we could talk covenant. I'm sure their experience in marriage counseling would be beneficial to this whole conversation. But either way, I'm Troy, and I do thank you so much for spending your time with us here under the Fig Tree.